Psalm 139, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, O ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am I not grieved with those that are that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless this public reading of His holy word for Jesus' sake. Lord, tonight as we come to the preaching of Thy word, give us the cleansing of Thy precious blood, the infilling of Thy Spirit, and grant Thy power from on high, and grant, Lord, that Thy word might reach sinners and believers alike, because we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. The Word of God, as we find it recorded for us in the 139th Psalm. I'd like to take for my text tonight the words of the first six verses. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 6. Nowhere in God's word are His great attributes so wonderfully and so well described as in this portion of Scripture. And when we consider tonight all that this psalm tells us of Him, we are overwhelmed at His greatness and at our puniness in comparison to Him. As we read this psalm, we see that we are surrounded by God. As we read this psalm, we see ourselves confronted by Him. We see ourselves unable at any turn to get away from Him. And man is presented to us here as a workmanship of God, and one that stands in His holy presence, one that stands under the penetration of His divine eye. I want you to mark, by way of introduction, the three great attributes of God that the psalmist is dealing with. Verse 1 to 6, we have the omniscience of God. Our God is a God who knows all things. Then verse 7 to 12, we are reminded by the psalmist of the omnipresence of things, of God. He's not only does He know all things, but He is everywhere present. And then in the last verses, verse 13 and on, we are reminded of the omnipotence of God. God knows everything. God is everywhere. And added to that is the solemn reality that God can do anything. A God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-present, and a God who is all-powerful. But tonight, we're going to think briefly about the first of those great attributes presented to us. And I trust tonight, with the Spirit of God's help, that we might get a new vision of the greatness of the God that we worship, of the greatness of the God whose book we have opened, of the greatness of the God into whose house we have come. Because really, that is the secret of victory. Really, that is the secret for the Christian of growing in grace. Really, that is for the country the need of the hour, that men and women, that young and old, might see again the greatness of God Almighty. So we're thinking tonight of the knowledge of God and how it relates to us personally. First of all, I want you to notice in these first six verses that God knows all men universally. David is not just writing in this psalm about himself. If you look to the title of the psalm, you will see that it is addressed to one called the chief musician. And this psalm was intended to be taken and to be set to music and to be used in public worship. So it wasn't just David's psalm, nor indeed was it just the psalm of the chief musician. This was a portion of God's word that the whole congregation was to apply to themselves and take to heart. Each man was to take the place of David as this psalm was either read or sung. Each one was to say, therefore, in the words of verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me. O Lord, Thou hast known me. And what the congregation in Israel did, this congregation, and all who meet under the sound of God's word tonight, are to do. The Bible gives the instruction, let a man examine himself. O Lord, Thou hast searched me. O Lord, Thou hast known me. And that's a realization which all of us, whoever we are, whatever we are, need to come to this evening. We have the tendency, when we come to portions of God's word, where men are speaking personally about their own experience, there is a tendency in some to switch off completely and to pretend that because David or some other scripture writer is talking about his own experience with God, that therefore that simply doesn't apply to them. Let me put it like this to you. If you're that type of person, you will be benefited nothing You will be benefited nothing by ignoring God's voice in His holy word. The Bible tells us that we ought, and that word comes with tremendous force, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. So if there is in your heart tonight the temptation to switch off and to pretend that this psalm, which relates particularly to David, that it is no application to you, then get away from any such line of thinking. Because this psalm is God's word for you. It is a personal psalm because God knows all men universally. This is God's word for you tonight. I want you to see that by noticing how often the personal pronoun and other related words are used in these first three verses. In fact, if you look at it closely, you'll notice that the word is used, the personal word is used, at least 11 times in our text. Lord, thou hast searched me, thou hast known me. That's twice in verse 1. Thou knowest, verse 2, my downsitting. Thou knowest mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. 3 times in verse 2. Verse 3, thou compassest my path, my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, there is not a word in my tongue. Verse 5, thou hast beset me behind. Thou hast laid thine hand upon me. This is a personal psalm. God wants you to apply it to your own heart tonight. The Bible says that we must come to the light. But he that doeth evil refuseth the light. Neither cometh to the light. Are you one that's prepared to put yourself tonight where David put himself, under the spotlight of God's holy and precious word, and realize tonight that God is speaking to you? God knows all men universally. And then secondly, I want you to notice that God knows all men thoroughly. And the Lord, for want of a better word, the Lord has taken pains in the details of this verse, this text, to show us just how much He knows about each one of us. Even the very grammar of the psalm in the original text, not only does it show us by its lessons that it is an inspired book, but it shows us exactly how well God knows each one of us. I want you to notice that the Lord has taken time to show us. Lord, thou hast searched me. Verse 1. That word is put in what was called in the original language the Hebrew short tense. And the Hebrew short tense simply signifies something that is complete, something that is definite, something that is decided, something that is certain. In fact, all the words that are used in our text tonight of God's knowledge of us are put in the very same short tense. In other words, God has a full and perfect knowledge. It's not as if He knows some of us better than He knows others of us. Or it's not as if He knows most men, or most things about all men, or most things about some men. He knows everything about every man. And God's fullness of knowledge is such that He never turns a blind eye to any detail in the life of any man. He knows all men thoroughly. Now let's mark from verse 2 just how well God knows us. Look at what verse 2 says. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. In other words, in your times of rest and in your times of action, in all the common and casual acts of God, of life, God is acquainted with you. Every movement you take, God is acquainted with you. Verse 2 goes on to say, thou understandest my thought afar off. The word thought here stands for will. In other words, God not only knows the activities of the outer man, He knows all the activities of the inner man. He knows your feelings, He knows your desires. He knows your thoughts, your motives that control you, your purposes, your goals. He discerns these afar off, we are told. In other words, before we actually think something, before we actually purpose something, before we actually will and do something, before we have it planned out in our mind and mapped out in our thoughts, God knows it afar off. Before we think our thoughts, they are foreknown and comprehended by God Almighty. Verse 3 says, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down." Wherever you go in your whole life, the Lord has His eye upon you. He sees the attitude not only with which you live during the day, He sees the attitude with which you retire at night. He compasses your path and your lying down. He sees you when you are in the unconsciousness of sleep. He looks upon you. He knows the activity of your mind when you go to bed at night. The word compasses here is literally He winnows. He searches out. He knows. He is acquainted. Literally, the word acquaint means He inhabits, He dwells. Hence, He is familiar. As you and I become familiar with those that we dwell with and live with, God inhabits, God is acquainted with, He is familiar with all our ways. Come further down now to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but Thou, Lord, knows it, dost know it altogether." Our words are on our tongues before they're on our lips. But before they have even reached our tongues, God knows it. Every word, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou knowest it altogether. And before we have thought our words, when they are before us, when they are on the tip of our tongues, God has known them. God sees them. Look at verse 5, summing up. "Thou hast beset me behind and before." The word beset here is an interesting word. It's the very same word that's used in Daniel 1 verse 1 about the siege of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's armies had come with tremendous force against the holy city, and there was absolutely nothing that the people within Jerusalem could do. They were finished. There was absolutely nothing. They were surrounded on every side. And that's the word that is used in verse 5 about God's knowledge of you. God surrounds us on every side. We are encircled within the bounds of God's knowledge. We are besieged. We cannot get defied. We cannot get beyond this fact. God knows all men thoroughly, and God knows all men universally. Let me illustrate it for you. There was a woman called Sarah, and God visited her along with two of the heavenly host, and her husband visited her and her husband Abraham, gave Abraham the promise of a son. Sarah never uttered a word audibly, but the Lord said Sarah laughed in her heart. She had laughed inwardly, but that inward laugh, God knew about it. He heard it. He knew what was in her. Think of Hagar. She's cast out now, out of the camp. She's taken away, she is sent out, and she's no longer in the tent of Abraham. And she's out in the desert, and she's away from everyone. It's seemingly speaking, she's on her own. She's away from the company that she once had, from the home that she once had. She's away from everything. But in the midst of that lonely place, she was able to say, "Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me." Now what do we learn from all of this? If God knows all men universally, if God knows all men thoroughly,
then there are some lessons that you and I need to remember. First of all, God's knowledge of us is a matter for our adoration. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God's knowledge of you and I is a fact, yet at the same time, it is a mystery. It is something that we cannot comprehend. David says here, it is too wonderful for me. And he says again in the next breath, I cannot attain unto it. Now let me say something about the knowledge of God. It is a wonderful thing, and a mysterious and a high and an incomprehensible thing, because of the nature of that knowledge. Because God's knowledge is something unlike the knowledge that you and I possess. God's knowledge is underived, and like Himself, it is independent. All the knowledge that you and I can accumulate in life, we gain from other sources. We need teachers to teach us when we are young. We need to read and learn for ourselves. We need to give attendance to exhortation and to reading, as the Bible says. But with regard to the knowledge of God, He needs no teacher. With regard to the comprehension of God, He needs not that anybody should instruct Him. Here's how the Word of God puts it. Who, being His counselor, hath taught Him? The psalmist does use expressions like this, Thou hast searched me. But he doesn't press the figure so far as if to say that God's knowledge comes from a source outside Himself, that it is derived somehow. But what he is telling us here is this, that God knows us as thoroughly as if He had examined us minutely. Here's how one preacher put it. And he put it well. God sees everything with one intuitive glance. He sees everything distinctly. He sees everything comprehensively. He sees everything in every respect and circumstance. He sees everything and knows everything infallibly. Thy knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And friend, this is just one attribute of God. And this one attribute of God's knowledge is a wonderful thing. If it baffles us, and if it brings us to our knees and helps us to recognize how great God's glory is, what shall we not say of the sum total of all of God's perfections? What shall we not say of the combination of all these things? His presence and His knowledge and His power and His wisdom and His justice and His holiness and His goodness and His truth. What else can we do but cast ourselves down before Him and say that He is worthy to be praised? He is worthy to be praised. God's knowledge is a matter for our adoration. But let me say a word to the sinner tonight. God's knowledge is a matter for your consternation. You cannot, no matter how hard you try, you cannot hide anything, and I mean anything, from Him. You may be able to conceal things from your parents. You may be able to conceal things from your best friends. But you can conceal absolutely nothing from God. Cain thought that he had got away with murder. But the voice said, God, of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God saw him. God knew him. What he had done. What does Hebrews tell us? Neither is there any creature, and the word any means any creature, that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And we have to do with this God who knows us perfectly. You cannot conceal anything from God.
The Bible tells us that there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. But thank God too, the knowledge of God is also a matter for our illumination. Because God's knowledge reminds us, at the same time exposing our sin and telling us that we can't hide from Him, it reminds us that we can't justify ourselves in His sight. God says in His Word, "Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of His countenance." And when we come to the realization that God has done just that, when we come to that realization, then we will recognize, at least we ought to recognize, that because God has done so, then we are in need of mercy. How can we face this truth? "Enter not into judgment," said David, "with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." God's knowledge of you as a sinner, God's knowledge of you teaches that you're to call upon Him for mercy. And if you cannot justify yourself in His sight, you most certainly are in need of the mercy of the very God against whom you have offended. Here is a cheering thought for the sinner. If God did not know you perfectly, how could He possibly have prepared a perfect salvation for you? But that's exactly what He has done. And the very one who came into this world to live and to bleed and to die and to obey God's precept perfectly and bear its penalty successfully in your place as your substitute at Calvary was the one who knew all things, who was of whom it was said, "He needed not that any man should teach Him, for He knew what was in man." And that is your salvation. He has done just this. He who knows us perfectly, He who knows all men universally, He who knows all men thoroughly, has in His wonderful mercy and grace and love provided a ransom and a way of salvation and justification whereby we can be accepted as righteous in His sight. Romans 5 verse 9 says, 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And much more, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." This God that knows you perfectly has provided a perfect salvation for you. Offended by your sin? Yes. But here is the heart, the message of the gospel, that this same God, offended by your waywardness and rebellion and disobedience and downright hard-heartedness against the light of the gospel, sent His own Son into this world to live and bleed and die for you. And that is the greatest news that any man could hear. Christ Jesus, said Paul, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, God doesn't know how great, nobody knows how great a sinner I have been. God knows it, and He's provided a perfect salvation. Here's what He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Make sure tonight you're under the blood of Christ. Receive Him as your Savior. And then this God, rather than being against you, will be for you. And you'll be able to say with one of old, "This God is my God forever and ever. And He will be my guide even over death." May the Lord bless His word tonight for Jesus' sake.